Heavenly Father, again, we ask that you anoint your word. You speak to us, Lord, and to just create us into your image, Lord, just through the power of your Holy Spirit, that we just live a life of gratuity. Now, we can just say thank you by the way we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last time I taught, we went through the transfiguration of Jesus, right? This mountaintop experience. The apostles saw Moses and Elijah. They came down, and what met them when they came down into the valley? Demon possession. And then what did they run into? Today's story, they're going to run into having to pay taxes. Isn't that just like life? You know, you have these great moments with the Lord. He reveals himself in his glory. Now he's equipping you to deal with the mundanes of the fallen world of demon possession and taxes. And so, if we're going to pick it up, verse 24. We're only going to cover a few short verses today. We'll just read through it. It says, when they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the temple tax? He said, yes. And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers? Peter said to him, from strangers. Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, take the fish that come up first, and when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money that they give it, and then give it to them for me and you. So, they're back at home base, Capernaum, and it says, those who received the temple tax came to Peter. Now, this temple tax, this was a one-time tax, or I wouldn't say tax, it was a one-time contribution that you find in Exodus 30. The nation of Israel took a collection for the building and maintaining of the tabernacle. It was a one-time event, but now, as traditions of men do, they've made it now practice for the Judaism of its time. When they came back from captivity, they're like, hey, we should institute this. It's in the Bible. Well, okay. They were collecting this revenue, and it became a racket, okay? The time of this, by the time that we're speaking of Jesus, the priesthood was corrupt. There was a money-making type scenario here, and they were looking to get money for, again, maintaining this temple, right? And if you think about it, what does the temple represent to the nation of Israel? This is where the atonement was made for the nation of Israel. This was a reminder to them that there was going to be a greater sacrifice given for the sin of Israel, for the sin of the world, right? Because we know the blood of goats and bulls don't take away sin. It was just there as just a reminder, a gruesome reminder that sin kills. And of course, the temple needed to be maintained, just like any facility does. But it got a little extravagant. And so the tax collectors came. And who did they hit up first? Peter. Why didn't they go to Jesus? You know, they're hitting the weak target. All right, Pete, shakedown time. You know, if you look at this from more of like a Jewish perspective, this passage indicates, based on the time of season and the chronology of Jesus, that this tax was collected annually, and at this point, Jesus is late on the tax, 6 months late possibly. So it tells me he understands the scriptures better than you and I do, and if this was a required tax, there would have been no question. But there's a delay in him paying, so the tax collectors come, and notice their question's even flawed. Does your teacher not pay the temple tax? Right? Trying to kind of lay a little guilt. And Peter does what Peter does. He speaks without thinking. Well, yes, we'll pay it. Pete, maybe before you speak on Jesus' behalf, maybe you should go talk to him about this. But we saw last week, Peter just likes to jump up and say something, right? It says, he didn't know what to say, so he said something. I like Peter. All right, I get along with Peter. We're going to hang out in heaven and be like, man, I thought I said dumb things, Pete, but your dumb sayings are recorded for eternity. Thanks for your encouragement. I'm glad I'm not alone. And notice it says, and when Peter had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him. Uh-oh. It's like in my house, my kids ask a lot of questions, and I have a universal answer these days. The answer is what, parents?
No.
No, right? You're not even allowed to ask questions. No. First thing in the morning. No, that's just a bombardment. Can we get a robot dinosaur, Dad? Can we go flying again? Can we? I'm like, I haven't even had my coffee yet. Chill out. So I just told them, if there's any questions, just no. It doesn't work, right? Having two little kids is like a street gang. Could you imagine 12 apostles? Do you think there's, you know when it says Jesus went and prayed alone? Right? Yeah. You notice like how the scripture says, you know, you wake up early to spend time with the Lord. As a parent, that has different weight. You're like, yeah, that 5-6 hour watch there in that morning where you're just like, oh, there's no kids. So then they hear you walk down the step and it's like, crack. But the beauty of this is Jesus wasn't blindsided. In his omniscience, in his all-knowing ability to know the situation and discern what's going on, he anticipated Peter coming to him, right? This is like, as you come to church today, you're going to find some topics the Lord's going to address with you, and it's not that any of you guys talked to me and came to me, it's just the Lord is going to speak on them, and that's the power of the Spirit, right? It's that living and active word as it anticipates you. The Lord wants to meet with you and I. He wants to solve the problems that we have. We live in a fallen world, right? Our understanding is flawed. It's limited. And the Lord is so patient with that, right? More patient than I am as a parent sometimes. And so Jesus anticipates Peter. And he says, what do you think, Simon? Simon's his, like, court name. His in trouble name. And you guys have an in trouble name? When mom uses your middle name with your first name? Kat, what was yours? Catherine? Catherine Rose, right? Oh, that means, yeah. When you know you hear the old name, that's that sin nature, that's that man of the flesh, Simon. So he asks him, what do you think? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers? Well, we know, you know, when a king being a civil servant, right? They receive their revenue from whoever they're governing, and they're not inclined to tax their family. Just like with this temple, if you understand the temple, and the beauty of, like, let's say, the book of Hebrews explains how every aspect of the tabernacle and the temple pointed to Jesus Christ, right? For some of us who've gone to Israel, they have a replica of the tabernacle in the wilderness. Did you guys go to see that at all when you were there? It's optional. We don't always get there. But they explain to you how every tiny little minute detail of the tabernacle explains and it has a prophetic element of who Jesus Christ is. And so Jesus, he's just like, look, he says, who do they take their taxes from, their sons or from strangers? And Jesus is using this as a point to exalt himself to Peter, going, you know, I'm the Son of God. Why would God tax me? Why would this religious system tax me since I am the fulfillment of this tabernacle? Everything in the temple is about me. It's not about the temple, okay? And he says, he uses the word sons, plural, you know, because as you and I, we talked last week, right? The idea of we're adopted into the family of God, okay? And so there's nothing you and I can do to add to, let's say, the atoning work of Jesus, right? Just as there's nothing you can do to, in this time, it's like, oh, there's maintenance that needs to be done here, but the temple doesn't die on the cross for your sins. The sacrifice itself there didn't die for your sins, right? This is all symbolic, and it's soon to be obsolete, okay? You know, what this is pointing to is Jesus, is as we're talking about debt and taxes, every one of us has a debt that we have incurred before God, have we not? Right? Our sin. And it's a debt we can't pay. Right? This is how I was back on the streets. I had a mouth that would write checks that a certain other body part could not cash. And I had to pay in blood a few times, right? Those parking lot debt collections, you know what I'm talking about, where I just, my trap got away from me. But, you know, as a Christian, when you come to the Lord, you realize, how can I undo the sin in my life? How can I make things right? And the reality is you and I cannot. That's why, precisely why Christ came, was to pay a debt that you and I could not pay, right? And he's making this illustration with temple tax, right? He's going to pay something for Peter and himself here, right? And so understand this, Christian. You know, there's Jesus declared, and when he died on the cross, he declared, "It is finished." And he used an accountant term to tell a story, right? If you're a Greek nerd, it means paid in full, right? Classic him. Jesus paid it all, right? He paid it all. There's nothing you and I can do to add to that. And so Jesus here is using this saying, look, we're free. We don't have to do this. Although it may have an origin in some kind of biblical one-time practice, he acknowledges, yeah, this isn't what I intended. That's what religion does too, doesn't it? Religion is man's attempt to make himself right with God. Religion says you have to do something to make God acceptable, or God accept you. It happens in the church, right? It's not just no longer the blood of Jesus and the atoning work of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins and the repentance of sins. It is now you got to do something. It's so subtle, isn't it? We got to add to it, right? I grew up in that church. Jesus died for some of your sins, but he's still on the cross hanging on every one of our classrooms, and he's mad at you. Are you thinking today God's mad at you? Are you thinking today maybe you don't measure up to God's standard? Well, you're probably right. You don't measure up to the standard, but God created the law to point you back to the only way to come to the Lord is through his son, Jesus, right? To receive that forgiveness, because God is a perfect father. He loves you. Yes, he's a perfect judge and he has to judge on righteousness, but he first wants you to relate to him as a father, a loving father who settles the debt, right? Have you ever had your dad bail you out of jail? Don't raise your hand, Allison. No. I owe you lunch, sorry. But you know what I mean? You ever have like just someone who just, and for no other reason than you're my kid, you know? And that's the love of the Father, is to put on this earth suit, live that perfect life so we don't have to die on the cross, which we deserve to die on, but he doesn't end the story there. He comes back to life to offer up eternity to us. And eternity, not for eternity's sake, not eternity just to live a good moral life, but eternity with a person named Jesus Christ, amen? I don't want to go to heaven if Jesus ain't there, right? Jesus is a person. And so we're sons. We're brought in by adoption. You know, I'm an adopting parent. I love my kids. Do you know why I love my kids? They cost me a lot of money. I paid a lot of money that some of you guys, you know, some of you guys have kids every time you do laundry with your husband or wife. You know, I mean, okay. But I mean, children cost us, but then they become valuable through that cost. And so that's where, when you realize Jesus is that payment for our sin, it's God not sparing his very best for you, right? Well, if you ever wonder if God loves you, you look at the cross. We read this in prayer this morning in Romans. God not sparing his very best for us so that we can approach him and say, Abba, Father, right? He brought you in. My kids enjoy the benefit of what I've offered them, and I just simply want them to enjoy that. They have no idea at this stage in their life what this adoption means, but it means they have full rights to me, to my estate, to all things that are part of our life. That's imparted to them, just like you and I as believers in Jesus Christ. And so he furthers this here. He says, we don't have to pay this. He says, nevertheless, lest we offend them. You know, Christian, oftentimes we're offensive for the wrong reasons, right? We can be obnoxious. We can enter into discussions that are often the bait of the enemy, right? We can offend non-believers with something that is correct, but not correctly applied, right? The Great Commission is to go and make disciples, not to make political affiliates, not to lift up a man in his kingdom, not to lift up a political agenda, not to lift up a social agenda, right? And Christians buy into this bait. Have you been on Facebook and listened to what Christians fight over? Why would the church increase. Why would people come to the church if you have to wear a red hat, a blue hat, you've got to recycle, you've got to do this, right? We make the wrong thing the right thing. When the gospel loses center precedence, then something else becomes the gospel, doesn't it? And so oftentimes we can be offensive. We have to take inventory of that. Right? Look at what the pandemic did. The pandemic really revealed to the body of Christ it's angry. Why should the body of Christ be angry? We're dying and going to heaven, but we're angry. We watch the church fight. We watch churches close. We watch churches suffer some kind of persecution. We watched our church increase because all I did is keep teaching. If you want to come, come. If you don't, don't. But, you know, the love of God needs to be proclaimed. And Christian, you and I are agents of grace. We are what's called a fiduciary, big word. We are an ambassador for Jesus Christ, not for a political party, not for a hidden agenda, not for a global warming, not for any of the great hot topics, right? We need to make the main thing the main thing. So he says, nevertheless, lest we offend them, right? Jesus says, you know, if we don't pay this tax, Peter, they're going to diminish the gospel. Oh, the religious elite are going to be offended, right? As we get closer to the crucifixion, the gloves are coming off, right? Read Matthew 23, those loving kind words of, oh, you brood of vipers, oh, you men, you whitewashed tombs. You know those nice things you read? He's going to slice and dice. And Christian, if you want to offend people, you have the most offensive thing God has ever done, die on a cross for men's sins. And then he's only said there's one way to heaven, right? You want to start a fight? Just tell people Jesus is the only way to heaven. Find the coexist stickers on the Subarus, right? And say, nah. Oh, and then let the beatings begin. You know. See, the gospel is an offense. It's a stumbling block to the Jews. It's foolishness to the Gentiles, right? It's a foolishness to the wisdom of men. It contradicts man on every level. Contradicts me, right? It contradicts all of us, and it's offensive because there's no room for your flesh. It's no room for the world's flesh. The world wants to keep adding things to get themselves to heaven, to say, look what I did. Jesus says, that's not sufficient. You have to come based on my terms. So if we want to up our game, keep the main thing the main thing. And oftentimes in your evangelism, you may be stumbling into a social setting where you're going to see your non-believing friends and family spout off on a particular topic or a political topic or a headline. And they are so passionate about it, and they want to reel you into the fight, don't they? You do not have to attend every fight you're invited to. And oftentimes, you have to lose the battle to win the war. See, love is patient, love is kind. You have to simply allow, let the non-believers do what non-believers do. Come to wrong-thinking conclusions, right? And you love them through it so that when it comes to the real discussion of, hey, does your relationship with God make you sure you'll go to heaven when you die? That's where you want to land the question. You know, I've been in this situation when we purchased a piece of property here. We had a purchase agreement that outlined that we needed, or the seller needed to pay the property taxes. But the clever lawyer that they had set it up so that I got stuck with the property tax. And I called the parties involved. I said, hey, I noticed I got a property tax bill. I'm like, isn't the agreement specifying you pay it? And he says, sorry, man. And he's a friend. I could have made a stink about it. It was a large chunk of money. But I love this person, and I'm praying for his salvation. My best interest is for this person. And I said, look, I have the money. We'll pay it. Not going to make a big to-do about it, right? Because I'm more concerned about his salvation. And if his salvation means spending an extra $1,500, $2,000, guess what? Is it worth it? It is. Amen. Right? I mean, we could all have a better coffee maker. We could have, you know, nice stuff here. But you know what the nice stuff in church is? You and I. The souls of men. You know? He doesn't want to keep anyone out of the kingdom for the wrong reasons. And so we have to guard ourselves, right? Examine what you talk about with your friends. It's easy to get baited into the politics and the social agendas and have an opinion. And is that fulfilling the Great Commission? Are you winning souls? Or are you winning arguments? You can't do both. Sometimes you can lose an argument, or rather win an argument on such a low level that they're going to never come to you when it comes to the real questions about life, death, heaven, and hell. You can be so right you're wrong, right? So we have to be willing to yield. We don't want to be offensive in those areas. It says, nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. What do you think Peter said? We're going fishing, boss! You're sending me to go fishing? Yeah. You know, as a believer, oftentimes we come to the Lord and what do we do vocationally to meet our needs, right? Sometimes we feel when God saves us, gets a hold of us, has a plan laid out for us, it's going to be something miserable. Like, I'm going to go scrape gum off park benches in the winter, you know? It's like, I don't want to do that. I don't want to. Or you've seen people live in abject poverty or whatever, but you understand that God has given you desires in your heart. He has given you a wiring, and he wants you to do something that you want to do, and he wants you to do it for him, right? Wherever you work, understand, you work for Jesus Christ, okay? And you're going to find that the Lord grants you the desires of your heart, just as the Psalms tell us, right? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desire of your heart. And maybe you find as you walk with the Lord, you lose certain desires for the old vocation. I think sometimes, you know, when the Lord says, hey, put away the spatula, put away the wrench, put away the fishing net, put away this, you're like, thank you. I'm tired of splinters. I'm tired of blisters. And he says, what do you want to do for me? I mean, I'll share that in today in my testimony as in my vocation. Some of you guys know I'm a tattoo artist, right? Oh, does that offend people? Oh, does that sometimes make people really irate? Like, you can't be doing that. That violates the law of Moses. I'm like, so does the ham sandwich I ate for dinner. And I shaved, right? I did a lot of things. I've actually tattooed on a Saturday in the old city of Jerusalem, walked across the street, ordered a bacon double cheeseburger. I broke like 6 laws that day. But we're under the law of liberty, right? But as I came to that, it wasn't my idea. Was, you know, I come from a sketchy background. Some of you guys know. I come from the alternative world. I grew up in the 90s and the 80s where, you know, that was part of our culture. And it was antisocial. And it was a misfit community. And as I grew into the Lord, I came up to the Upper Peninsula. And I was still kind of doing the old tent-making routine in my old vocation. And I was getting tired of it. I was just lost the grace for the job. And the Lord just asked me one day, he says, what would you like to do? And I was super humble. Oh, I would just love to work at the grocery store or the hardware store. And he goes, Ben, what would you like to do? And I said, well, I'd love to be a tattooer. He says, okay. He says, I dare you to step out. And I'm going to want you to watch me bless this. And so, where do I step out? And as I asked my friends who were in the professional industry, they said, well, you need to find a shop. You need to find some kind of oversight to protect you from people and people from you. You're going to hurt people if you don't do this right. And I'm just like, I don't even know where to begin in all this. And I just simply allow, I just laid it at the Lord's feet. And I just said, Lord, if you really want me to have this job, you open the door. 5 days later, I got a call from the local tattoo shop. And she says, I hear you want to be a tattooer. Bring your artwork down. Let me see what you got. And she talked with me and threw me a set of keys. She says, you start this week. You got, you know, come after work and you don't get paid. You're just going to watch. You're going to clean. You're going to go through the apprenticeship. And in that, the Lord put me into a very unique world because let's just face it. People don't come in the front door of church these days, do they? We have to go to them, right? And the Lord put me in a world that rejects Jesus Christ. He put me in a subculture that rejects Jesus Christ. He put me as a light in a dark place, right? And if God throws people out of heaven for getting a tattoo, then do we want anything to do with that? No. And so God, in his grace and his mercy, put me in a place where I was just simply to listen to people, talk to people, and I was able to pray with many people to receive the Lord or to just be prayed for. I evangelize, and I'm into a pocket of people that are very unique that feel that they are not loved because of their lifestyle or because of the choices they've made, or I've had to interrupt them and show them, clearly you're on a path of destruction, And I believe that's exactly where the Lord wanted me to be. I was exposed to a people group that normally the church wouldn't go bump with. And this was up in the Upper Peninsula, a very strict religious type community. And so it brought defamation upon our fellowship at the time. You know, people used that as a way to make us, you know, minimized on the street. But you know who it mattered to? The people who were getting saved. The gospel's the gospel. And so, Christian, if you're struggling now, what do you do with your vocation, your livelihood? You know, the Lord wants you to use your vocation, your livelihood for Him. He's put you into some places maybe right now where the Lord's like, shine bright. I put you against a darkness that only makes the light even brighter. And so don't discount where the Lord has put you. Or maybe you're praying. Maybe it's time for you to leave and do something else, because it shows us here too. Okay, He sends Peter to go back to do what Peter does best, which if you think about it, did Peter ever catch a fish without Jesus telling him where to cast the net? Like, Peter wasn't a great fisherman, you know. But He says, do this. He says, take a hook. This isn't the way you fish in the area of Galilee. What did they use? Those nets, right? We've been on the, when we go to Israel, we go onto the Galilee boat and they let you cast the net and catch nothing, just like, you know, if you fish here, you don't catch anything. But you throw the net. So when you take a hook, you need to use bait. And then part of that is you cast that pole and that line into the water. And then what's the next step? Wait, right? You know, part is Jesus telling us to be fishers of men. There needs to be a degree of patience. There needs to be a degree of using the correct bait, right? And this guy's going to be fishing for tilapia, St. Peter's fish. Margo, what do you think of that fish? Yeah. But the idea, you know, is, you know, in the Sea of Galilee, there's 10,000, they say there's over 10,000 different fish in there, you know. I don't know. I'm not a biologist. But Jesus is telling him to use a very unique method, and He says, take the fish that comes up first, okay? See, as a discerning fisherman, you kind of practice catch and release. Ah, too small, too this, too that, blah, blah, blah. But that's not the point. The fish isn't the provision here, is it? He says, and when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. I want to catch this fish. See, as the Lord directs Peter back into his vocation, but to use a method that's not familiar to Peter, He says, take the first fish that comes up, and there's you're going to be your provision. And what's really cool about this story is it speaks of the sovereignty of God, because for Peter to catch this kind of fish using this method, this fish already had an obstruction in its mouth, this coin. And the reason that a tilapia would put an obstruction in its mouth is mother fish, when danger comes, the babies will swim into its mouth. And as they get older, they put a coin in the way so that the bigger fish don't come in and choke her, right? Anyone here raise teenagers, right? Do you want your teenagers in your house all the time? What do? They eat all your food, right? You know, there's a point you just start to lock the door when they leave. Mom, why didn't you leave the door open? Because we're eating dinner by ourselves, right? So there's this aspect. Okay, he catches this tilapia. It comes up. And it has a very unique coin in its mouth that it's a silver equivalent in it. It's the exact price of the temple tax on both Peter and Jesus, right? You know, the rabbis said kosher is not a coincidental word, is it? Or coincidence is not a kosher word, right? God had already sent the shot. So what did it take for this fish, already loaded with a coin, to be at this spot at that time of day with the exact amount of money? And what did Peter need to do? Exercise some faith and go out and cast that hook, right? See, God knows your and I needs. Amen? He's given you gifts, talents, and abilities, right? Jesus could have done the magic trick and pulled the coin out from behind Peter's ear, right? You ever have that at the party? Or Jesus could have snapped his fingers and whoever carried the money bag, probably Judas, hey, let's just pay this and get rid of this. But there is something Jesus is teaching Peter here. You know, he's teaching Peter, okay, we're in tax season. This is a lot of money, right? When you look at the equivalent of this wasn't just a couple pennies. This was a substantial amount of money for two people. And so oftentimes the Lord will take you and I to the end of our resources. Okay? Not to scorn you or to correct you, but to show you that you need to draw from his checkbook, his reservoir, right? And in this particular story, the reservoir, the need there was financial, but we understand the Lord is not a deadbeat dad, is he? Right? Do you ever see the righteous begging for bread, right? The idea is if we need something, we can go into the Lord, we can ask the Lord. And I found just in ministry, and if you're going to live a lifestyle of ministry, right? We've got a couple other pastors in here where you don't pray over your dinner. Some nights you pray for your dinner to show up, right? Have you ever had those moments? Or you need that gas money before the trip, or I've gotten into my truck and headed to where the Lord had me, and I've had no money, and along the way, the provision showed up. But it's just, the Lord will meet us by faith, and so the Lord's not limited to your and I resources, right? But what is limiting is if Peter would have, well, I could have used a net, or I could have done this, I could have, if Peter did the best thing possible. Simply obey the Lord, joyfully doing what he does best. Isn't that the key to joy in our life? The joy of faith is simply obeying just the simplest instruction of Jesus, right? And just do it with enthusiasm because you're doing it for the Lord. He's going fishing for Jesus that day. Man, you know, in my own business, you know, I trust the Word of God, I'm not, by the world standards, super successful, but I also don't spend a lot of money on advertising. Spend a lot of time praying, and I've learned to be content when the money's rolling and when the money's not rolling, but we've never gone behind. We've never gone into the red. We've learned that contentment, but we've learned that simple trust that, you know, the Lord will promote us. The Lord will work both sides of the street for us, and some of us know Pastor Chuck's pithyism, right? Where the Lord guides, the Lord provides, right? And that's the simplicity of what Peter has with Jesus. He says, you'll find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you. What about the other 12? You know, part of this temple tax only applied to those that were over 20 years old. This is telling me these are young boys, young men, right? These are teenagers. Peter was the oldest one out of the group. You know, this tells me that discipleship can start at a young age, Christian. You don't have to wait till you end, like some of us have testimonies. You don't want that. You want your testimony to be, I started to follow Jesus young. I didn't have time to get into drugs and alcohol and all the dumb stuff, motorcycles, right? You know, I took my son flying on Sunday. And I told him, I said, get into flying because you'll never have money for drugs and alcohol. But why not? Why can't you follow the Lord at your age? Why not be the calm voice of reason amongst your friend group? They're looking towards you, right? The world has nothing but death and destruction and mayhem, right? Talk to some of us. You don't want to go down. Some of us should wear that black diamond mogul on our, you know, like, don't go down that path. That's a bumpy road. But why not? You know? Maybe you can go to the Lord and go like, how do you want me to follow you now? There's no age limit for this. Some of you have come to the Lord at an early age, and the Lord has honored and blessed it, right? But you can serve. It was a blessing. I went back to my home church. Our home church is run by teenagers. The world will say, yo, just sit down, you're incompetent. No, these guys are running the sound booth. They're doing all the ministries, they're serving, they're teaching kids, they're training people for ministries. And our whole point was get behind the kids early, right? Show them the joys of serving the Lord. Show them the benefit of it, right? And so don't think your age limits you, you know? The master had teenagers. And so will you heed the call today? Follow him. But he's got you covered. Let's end there in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your provision. We thank you for the Great Commission. We thank you for being so sensitive to the ignorance of the lost and dying world that you're willing to overlook the things they do out of ignorance so that we can infiltrate and influence, Lord, and speak truth and the truth of the gospel, Lord. And so, Father, bless our relationships as we go into that lost and dying world. And let us take heed so we don't become offensive to them, Lord, that we are so right, we're wrong. And so thank you, Father, for showing us how it was done today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.